Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, it is a great privilege to come into your presence and know that as we share together from your word, that you are present here with us. You've told us in your word, wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst, and we claim that today. We also know that those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, you've placed your Holy Spirit within us. And so I pray now, Father, that the Spirit that dwells in each of us will cause that communing to take place between us, that as we listen to your word, you will speak to our hearts. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we want out of life? Yes, I realize that many of us have lived a long time. Maybe like me, you're to the point where you really don't expect much out of the few years that remain in your life. But I'm not at all certain that God wants us to view our days, the days that He in fact has given us, that way. It's quite possible that God desires us to continually consider what He may want out of life for us. Are we walking with Him in the manner that He wants us to walk? Have we set our priorities based on the priorities that He has for our lives? Do our interests and passions agree with the interests and passions that He wants us to possess? These are all excellent questions for which we need to ponder an answer. A party game some people play and reported to always provide fun is to give each participant a sheet of paper with the following brief instructions. Webster defines an aardvark as a burrowing African mammal that feeds on ants and termites. It has a long snout, rabbit-like ears, short legs, and toes armed with large flattened claws. Aided by this definition and your memory, you now have 5 minutes to draw a picture of an aardvark. The best resemblance will win a prize. Well, the results are always hilarious. Some people couldn't draw an aardvark if one was sitting in front of them. Others, though not bad with pencil and paper, struggle with the more common problem of great uncertainty as to just how this creature should be represented. You see, everyone knows what an aardvark is until he or she is actually put to the test. I have the feeling this game is not too different from what sometimes happens when we listen to sermons. A person preaching uses a word we've all heard, and which I've personally talked about many times in the sermons I've preached over the years, and everyone recognizes it. Such a word is the word revival. But unfortunately, most of us would be hard-pressed to put on paper what a true revival actually is. As I've shared with you previously, to revive means to restore something that once had life. In theater, a revival is dusting off of an old play and presenting it anew. Maybe the word belongs in a special way, though, to a spiritual setting. In the history of the church, times of revival have been those periods marked by the Lord showing Himself in an unusual way, and by God's people outdoing themselves in dedication, holiness, love, and the ministry of service. For example, consider our Psalter reading for today, taken from Psalm 42. The sons of Korah look back with yearning for just such a day. Their past, unfortunately, outshines their present, and thus the psalm begins with these familiar words. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Did you notice the psalmist gives a verbal picture of what he feels he's missing? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. In other words, I know I'm not experiencing what I want to experience in my life because the following is not happening. How I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. That vivid memory of leading a singing procession of worshipers to the house of the Lord is the mental picture around which the prayers of the psalmist revolve. He retains at the very core of his memory the life experience that had the most significance for him. It's an experience that he longs to have returned to his life. While he now feels that God is standing somewhat far away from him, he remembers how he once felt when he sensed God close at hand. Since it's easier to talk meaningfully about an aardvark when you've got a good picture of one in front of you, so it also helps immensely if you're yearning for some kind of personal revival to have a clear picture of such a personal revival in mind. In other words, picturing what we desire enhances our prayers for personal revival. We can see how this worked with the psalmist. He remembered those times when he felt closest to God. And as he prayed for personal revival, he could pray more effectively because he remembered times past when he felt that God was close to him. Mental pictures of personal revival are not limited to our time in history. For example, let's consider the prophet Elijah and his elevated passion, even anger, that the people of Israel had begun worshiping the Phoenician god Baal. By the way, etymologically, the pronunciation of the foreign god depends on which ancient language you use to render it. Some languages would pronounce the name Baal, but I'm choosing to use the anglicized pronunciation Baal. In any case, King Ahab was quite angry with Elijah. Here's 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." The recounting of this event continues in the next few verses. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. All the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them and prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. So God displayed his reviving power in a mighty way that day, and in so doing, it would be reasonable for us to expect the prophet Elijah would be renewed in his own spirit. But that's not at all what happened. Our Old Testament reading for today from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 15, picks up this story. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And Elijah looked, and there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And behold, Elijah heard it. And he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So in the midst of the most terrifying and discouraging time in his life, God brought a spirit of personal revival into the life of his servant Elijah. And as a result, Elijah went forth and continued to serve God with even greater power than he had before. Should the Lord tarry, and should I tarry, in the next message I'm scheduled to share with you, perhaps in the middle of July, I want to proceed to speak a bit more with you about revival in a local church. I realize I've shared with you some thoughts on this subject previously. However, as you may be able to tell, I'm convinced that without a revival in our church, as well as in our nation and in the world, we have little hope of experiencing the fullness of what God wants us to experience in our daily walk with Him. But for today, I would like to narrow our focus to revival that affects an individual follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage us to pray with the songwriter, O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start that work in me. Such a prayer is to request an increased sensitivity on our part to the Holy Spirit's promptings. I'm not suggesting perfection, but certainly a whole new personal standard of righteousness, an infusion of Christ's great compassion for people, and an anointed ministry in terms of the spiritual gifts given to us by the Lord. There will be less fear of what men think, along with a tremendous desire to please the Lord, regardless of the cost. We will know a new boldness of witness, more and more hunger for the Scriptures, the experience of being made usable through the process of brokenness, and on and on. But such descriptive phrases still haven't painted a mental picture that's easily remembered, at least not as good a one as the psalmist's memory of a jubilant march to the temple. Some time back, I read the transcript of a time that Bob Benson of the Benson Publishing Company spoke on the topic of being chosen by God. Benson said, "Do you know what it's like to be a kid on the playground when they're choosing up sides? You're always the last one picked." And picked isn't even accurate, because what really happens is the captain who ends up with you just kind of kicks the dust and says reluctantly, "Okay, come on." "I always played pigtail to the right fielder," Benson added. "They never even let me bat till I was in eighth grade. And then I struck out." His story went on, and it was very funny in a bittersweet way. Perhaps at least some of us can identify with his feelings. I know that I can. "But now," Benson continued, "hear these great words from Christ in John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's right. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." "Doesn't that sound good all of a sudden?" Benson asked the people to whom he was speaking. "I chose you." What I want to capture then is a bit of the excitement the disciples experienced when they were first chosen by Christ while floating their nets in that beautiful setting by the Sea of Galilee, as recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. "Follow me," Jesus challenged, "and I will make you to become fishers of men." I'm anxious for each one of us to come to a place where we clearly understand that God's greatest desire for us is to become more and more fashioned into the very likeness of Jesus. I want each one of us to experience the kind of power that Elijah saw that day on Mount Carmel. And even when we fall into a pit of despair like Elijah did, because we feel assailed on every side by the sin that the culture of our nation now so easily and cavalierly embraces, I want each one of us to sense God saying to us, "Why are you here?" And then to experience a great resurgence within us of the very power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Like the disciples, can you imagine yourself in the excitement of that kind of setting, walking close to Christ, soaking up his words, being identified by others as his disciple or student, designated as a commissioned one, because that's what the word apostle means? Would you casually trade such a privilege? I don't think so. Part of what I'll be saying in the next message that I have the privilege of sharing with you, should the Lord tarry and should I tarry, will be that a truly revived congregation will in many ways look like the church pictured in the book of Acts. In similar fashion, it's important for us to understand that personal revival will duplicate the spirit of the 12 as they were chosen to walk with our Lord. Will there be time for lots of personal pleasure? No. A life of comfort and ease? Hardly. Will we be otherworldly, over-saintly, wear a shiny halo? not if I understand what I read in Scripture. On again, off again, hot, cold, here today, gone tomorrow? Emphatically, no. Still dabbling with the old kingdom while working for the new kingdom? Definitely not. Rather, these were very human followers of Christ, filled with flaws and imperfections, who at the same time gave unreserved loyalty to their master. With only one exception, so that the scriptures could be fulfilled, these men were devoted to their Lord even to the point of death. That life pattern, that mental picture, is a pretty accurate portrayal of a person experiencing genuine personal revival. Some of our hymns capture the very essence of what I'm sharing. O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me Thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay and guide them in a homeward way. Teach me Thy patience still with Thee in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong, in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only Thou canst give. With Thee, O Master, let me live. That's from the pen of Isaac Watts. These lines come from another of his works. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Maybe you know these words from William Pearson Merrill. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O saints of God, the kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of Christ-like love and end the night of wrong. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where His feet have trod. Led onward by the Son of Man, rise up, O saints of God. Let us establish in our thinking then that to pray for personal revival as the psalmist prays is to say to God, Precious Father, I come to You in prayer to state that what I desire beyond everything else is to become recaptured by the wonder of You having chosen me to belong to You. I want to share anew the excitement of the 12 as they followed Your Son so closely and as they became more and more fashioned in His image. I'm also asking for Your Holy Spirit to grant me the privilege of being given significant assignments through which I can express my love for You and for others. Please plant Your divine love deep within my heart. Spending hours in Your presence, reading, studying, and meditating on Your written word, and talking with You in prayer will not prove foreign to what I'm requesting. Because of the help Your Holy Spirit will give me, turning my back on what the world has to offer will no longer become a difficult choice. There's no question but that I'm even willing to face danger for the sake of the kingdom as Your Spirit enables me to do so. The commitment I make is not a superficial one. In great humility, I'm counting the cost. I want to be numbered with those in Your inner band Grant my request, I pray, through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. As we can more and more picture in our mind that which we have our heart set on, namely becoming more and more fashioned in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe our prayers for personal revival will be greatly enhanced. A copy of this prayer I've just read to us is in our church bulletin for today, and I would strongly urge you to join with me, and together, let's begin using that prayer this week. It's important that we respond to the nudging of the Holy Spirit as He urges us to long for, pray for, and anticipate personal revival within the very core of our being. And it's important for us to understand that picturing what we desire enhances our prayers for personal revival. Amen.